Good morning. It's great to be here again this morning. And I'd like to direct your attention to the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. We're going to be continuing our series in this little short little book, this little letter that Paul wrote. And you remember we've said a few weeks ago that this is probably the first thing that the Apostle Paul wrote and that it likely was designed to be read. And someone suggested to me this week that we have a service in which the only thing I do is read the letter for you, and that be the sermon, so to speak. And I thought that was really a great idea, and maybe we'll do it at some point, but not this morning because I got all kinds of wonderful things to say, of course. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll start reading, chapter 2. And we'll start reading at verse 13, and this is the very conclusion of really what's this first section of this letter. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." And let's just pray a moment before we start. Lord, help us this morning to be attentive to your word, however that comes to us, and to be able to plug into you in some way so that we really do have the energy that we need to be your people in your world. And again, whatever the condition of the heart or the life of everybody here or everyone listening, I do pray that you would, through me and through what's said here this morning, reach our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to focus this morning on verse 13. But before I do that, I just want to say a couple words about verses 14 to 16, which if you have your Bible in front of you or if you listened or watched the text, you probably noticed that those are pretty tough words. They're pretty shocking words. They're words in which the Apostle Paul really nails, as he calls it, the Jews very, very hard. He really beats them up with a stick. And this passage is a very difficult passage to understand and even more difficult to preach on. And that's why if you Google it for sermons, you almost find none. There's almost nobody that preaches on these verses just because they're extremely difficult to do. But I wanted to just say a couple things about them and then leave them behind because I don't want to preach on them either. These particular verses are so odd that a number of scholars make the suggestion that they were inserted by someone else and not Paul. That's a possible way of looking at it. I don't have the knowledge to be able to know that. But most conservative scholars don't agree with that, and they would say these are words of Paul. But Paul uses very strong, what you might call anti-Semitic language, right? The Jews who killed the Lord Jesus, he makes no distinction. The whole group, they displease God and are hostile to all men. They heap up their sins to the limit. That's all pretty strong language. And probably the most satisfactory explanation that I read this week on this passage is that this is the kind of rhetoric hyperbole, and I'm going to give you an example of that in a moment, that was not so strange in this time, especially if you're talking about something that was primarily designed to be spoken. The people of this time, when they spoke, just like Paul's praise for the Thessalonians is kind of over the top, his criticism of the Jews is also over the top. And there are a couple of examples. One is one out of history, and the other two I'm going to mention you'll recognize right away. Martin Luther, the person who started the Protestant Reformation, as you may know, was very, very negative towards the Jewish people. And I was going to read to you some of his comments, but I don't dare to. They are so awful that I won't even read them here. But if you want to read them, just look up Martin Luther about the Jews, and you'll find them very, very easily. They really are bad. And he gets a lot of criticism for it, but it fit into his time. And there's no one that says, I don't think, because he said this, the rest of what he did isn't valid. Another two more modern examples of what I would call over-the-top hyperbole that almost no one takes really seriously. You remember, I presume, our last two presidential candidates of this year. And you remember, I presume, that there's been a fair amount of hyperbole. One of our candidates spoke, for example, about Mexican immigrants. And he did so with a very broad brush. And he painted that group of people with a broad brush. I would call that this kind of rhetoric hyperbole. He doesn't, I'm sure. And probably no one else believes that he really meant what he said, but he was using it as a rhetorical device. And another presidential candidate spoke of, at one time, a basket of deplorables. Did she really mean that? She really serious about that? Don't know. Should she have said it? Don't know. But it was this broad stroke painting of a group of people that happened in the heat of a political campaign in a particular circumstance. And so I think that's one of the pair of glasses through which we can look at this passage from Paul, especially because if you read in the book of Romans, the chapters 9 to 11, where Paul talks about the Jewish people, it's a totally different tone, right? If you know your Bibles, you know that there, in those chapters, Paul says, I would give up my own life and my own salvation if by doing that my people could receive salvation. So it's totally different, a different attitude. And then one more thing about, if you notice the last sentence, the wrath of God has come upon them at last. We've already talked about the wrath of God a couple weeks ago, but I just want to comment on that line, that it is past tense. So the tense that you find it in the scriptures is correct. It has come upon them at last. So Paul is not talking likely about a future event, but something that happened. And of course, we don't know what he was referring to, but for these times in the Roman Empire, the Jews had a really tough time. They really were suffering. I've mentioned before, a bunch had been expelled from Rome. Thousands of Jews were being killed in the Holy Land in Palestine by the Roman governors there as this struggle for that land was heating up, and within 20 years the temple would be destroyed. So the Jews were already very much in a place of extreme suffering, and it's most likely that that's what Paul was referring to as and connecting their unbelief and their opposition of the gospel with the, quote, punishment that they were undergoing. I don't know if that helps at all. I just didn't want to leave those verses alone, but now I want to move on from them and focus then on verse 13. If you have any questions or want to talk with me more about it afterwards or any other time, please feel free to do so. As most of you know, I've lived outside of the United States most of my life in really two different countries in which, in the cultures of which my wife and I and my family immersed ourselves relatively deeply. And if you've ever been in another culture for more than just a couple days or a couple weeks as a tourist, you realize that that can fundamentally shake your identity. Who am I? I used to know a lot of things, and now I know almost nothing. And all of the input that I'm getting is negative, is shaking my sense of who I am. When I go outside and I want to buy something, I can't ask any questions about it. When the telephone rings and there's this voice on the phone and it starts talking in this language, I have not, the only thing I know is that it's either a male or a female. That's it. I don't know what the customs are. Do I bring a present when someone invites me out for dinner? Or do I bring flowers? Or what? And all these things can fundamentally shake your sense of self-identity. And one of the things that I do with the other part of my work is that I actually coach people who are in this situation. They're called expatriates. They're living in a culture that's not their own. And a few years ago, I made a little film that was designed for these people, which I wanted to show you just to start off this this little time together. Free advertising, by the way. I hope I don't get called before the ethics committee. Very contextual remark. See, we're all hearing these voices. We're all tuned in to what our surroundings are saying about us. What do they think of me? How do they look at me? Am I capable or am I not capable? These voices, they come from inside us. They come from inside our head, from inside our heart. They come from outside in all kinds of ways. And then Paul says this to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 13. We, that's Paul and Silas and probably Timothy, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So Paul thanks God all the time for the way the Thessalonians received the word that he and Silas had given them. And so I want to focus on that just a little bit and then move into this idea of the word at work among you. But remember, as we talked about last week, that when Paul says he brought the word of God to the Thessalonians, he did it with words and he did it with deeds. Remember, he shared his life with them. So as we think about the word of God coming into this Thessalonian church, it's obviously with word, it's with preaching and teaching, but it's also with the sharing of the life. And Paul is grateful to God for the way the Thessalonians received, heard, and accepted the word of God. Okay? They received it, they heard it, and they accepted it. The word received has a very specific meaning. It's almost a technical term that was used in the New Testament and in the culture of that time. When you heard a message, particularly from a herald of the king, then you listened to it and understood it and accepted it. It's true. If the herald of the king says something, then I believe that it's true. And this word heard is a word that has in the way it is as a word, it has this combination of obeying and hearing. The Jewish people, in their culture and in their language, when they talked about hearing, they always meant obedience. And it's fascinating that in the Dutch language, the word for obedience has as its core the same word as the word for hearing. So when you say, I'm obeying my parents, what you're really saying is, I'm hearing my parents. Okay? So the Thessalonians received, they heard, and they accepted. And this word accepted has the meaning of being hospitable. You open your door to a stranger, you're hospitable. Okay? So in all kinds of ways, using three different words and concepts, Paul says to the Thessalonians, you folks, when you heard and saw the word of God, you opened up your lives, you accepted it as true, you understood it, and you put it into practice. And so that brings us, of course, to one of the first questions of this morning is, and we're going to talk about how we hear the word of God in just a second, but when you hear the word of God, when you see it, when you get confronted with it, what's your response? You go to work like we just did to get it plugged in, to get it to work? Or are you passive about it? How are you sitting here this morning? Are you passive? Perhaps rightfully so, just resting at the end of the week. It's a good place to rest. But is there a point in your life where you're actually coming into action to receive, accept, and hear this word of God that comes to you? And that takes fundamentally faith. We're all getting much more acquainted with Twitter these days, and I follow the Twitter feed of Tim Keller. Most of you, or some of you, will know about him, a relatively well-known pastor in New York, author of a number of times bestseller books, and he said this was this week, faith is not primarily a function of how you feel. Faith is living out, trusting, and believing what truth is despite what you feel. So when the Word of God comes to you, the fundamental question is not, what do I feel about it? But what am I going to believe? And what am I going to do? And that is a question of choices that we make. The fundamental faith choice. So the second question is, how does the Word of God come to you? How does it get to you? And one way to think of it, of course, is in the way that we've already talked about it, with something like a cord that needs to be plugged in, or radio signals that are sent out, and they need to be put into something and translated into this technological thing so that the right thing happens, the radio or with television or internet. Well, the Word of God comes to us, and this has been something that's been very helpful to me as I've grown to understand it more and more in my life, of course, primarily through the Word of God, through the Scriptures. When we open this Word and read it and open ourselves up to God's Word, then He speaks through these words, except maybe the verses we just read at the beginning of the Scriptures. And then maybe you've had this experience while reading the Scriptures or hearing them preached or taught somewhere that you feel the Holy Spirit working in your heart. Have you ever had that experience where some voice inside you, not a voice or whatever it is, something says, yeah, that's true, or I should do this, or I should go do that? Or sometimes it's nothing more than peace of heart or peace of mind. You've been searching to hear God's word in one way or another, and then all of a sudden, this calmness, this sense of, okay, this is it. Something you can't define, something you couldn't tell another person to go do, but it just happens. The word of God working in you. For me, one of the main ways in which I experience the word of God is through other people. When you know that God is working through other people, and you see the way they do things, you see the attitude that they have in times of trouble, in times of difficulty, you see how they withstand great pressure, and you see love, and you see peace, and you see joy, and you see commitment. Or sometimes a word of encouragement. Norman, you're doing a good job. Norman, it's going well, or you did that right, or whatever. Or sometimes a word of warning, watch out. Don't go that direction. Be careful. If you continue on this path, you're going to end up in trouble. Through other people, you hear the word of God. And I would recommend very highly, if that's not a part of the way you hear the word of God, that you consider how powerful that can be. It's probably, for me, one of the most life-changing ways in which I hear the word of God. Nature is another way, where you go out in the nature and whether you're bird watching or watching the skies or whatever you're doing, and there you actually meet and hear from God. Events and circumstances, it's always a difficult link to make, of course, but it could very well be that through a particular circumstance, God is saying something to you. And could you be open for that? And then, of course, the tools that he's given us of prayer and worship and our religious, what we call religious disciplines, all these kinds of ways in which the Word of God reaches into us and impacts us. And the New Testament is full of expressions about the Word of God, about as a noun and as a verb and as the Word of God coming among us in all kinds of ways. And right at the end, we're going to touch on the biggest one. Okay? So the second question is, how does the Word of God come into your life? What are the channels that he's using? And what are you doing with that Word of God that's coming into your life? And then another tweet from Tim Keller that actually came out this week also. If God's words are his personal active presence, then to put your trust in God's words is to put your trust in God. Okay? God's personal active presence comes and impinges, touches each of us. And we put our trust in those words. When we believe them and trust them, then we are putting our trust in God in new ways that cause us to grow. And then what Paul says, we thank God continually because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And this word at work is the fundamental basic word for our word energy or energize. It's basically the same word. It's energize. And that's why I've tried to use the image of energy throughout this whole energizing through electricity. We're energizing things. And in the New Testament, this word energized is used primarily to describe a supernatural thing that happens. There are different words in the New Testament for at work. And this particular one is used exclusively to describe a supernatural thing that's happening. Mostly it's God, but a couple times it's Satan. Okay? So there's this energy God's word gives, and that's again what I tried to say with the lights, gives energy. And that energy is described in various ways and it's translated various ways in the New Testament. I thought I'd just show you some of those words just because, again, it gives us different concepts upon which, so to speak, to hang our hat. It produces in us something. Find that in 2 Corinthians. In Galatians, Paul says, faith expresses itself. Faith energizes, it expresses itself through love. In Ephesians, Paul says, according to the power of God that is at work with us, and that, of course, is the same way of describing it as in our verse for today. And then in Philippians, Paul says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act. So this energizing is not just something we think, but it's an action, it's doing things. And then in James, James says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and, the same word, effective, energizing. The prayer of a righteous man energizes. It turns lights on. Okay? So all these different ways in which the Word of God energizes and is at work in us. So again, just to sum up, Paul is thanking God continually for this group of people in this little city of Thessalonica. Because when Paul came together with Silas and Timothy and brought the word of God by word and by action, by sharing his life, they opened their hearts and lives to it in all kinds of ways. And it energized them. It energized them. It made things happen. And of course, we can never pass by the fact that when the New Testament really wants to talk about the Word of God, it talks about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And that word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, another word for energy. See what's happening here? And God sends Jesus. And Jesus is born and he grows up and he lives. And his life is full of energy. He's healing. He never went to a funeral that he didn't break up. Everywhere he went, things came to life, things changed. There was this energy in all kinds of ways. Culminating, of course, in this huge burst of energy that was needed to have happened for him to break out of that tomb. See? Just this, his connection with God just changed the world around him. And this Jesus says to each one of us, as the verse up there says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And this bearing of fruit is, of course, is another kind of image. Energy is another image, so we're mixing our images here a little bit, but that's okay. Okay? Remain in Christ. Stay plugged in. And you'll have energy, you'll bear fruit, and things will change in your life and in the lives of those around you. And again, how do you stay plugged in? Well, I've mentioned a number of ways in which the Word of God comes to us, but it is not going to happen if you're passive. You're going to have to figure out if it needs to be plugged in. You're going to have to figure out which end of the cord fits in which end of the cord. You're going to have to pick it up because it's a little bit heavy. And you're going to have to look around for an outlet to plug it into. And maybe you're going to have to repair a couple bulbs. And, well, you know how that goes. You see what I'm trying to say? If you're just passive, if you're just going along, and now I'll answer the question I asked the kids. It's a lot easier to be passive and fall into doing bad stuff and thinking bad things and saying bad things. That is a lot easier. That's our natural way. You know that. The older you get, the more you know that. It's easier and easier to just let it go, to not expend the energy and effort. And then things can really happen that aren't so good. So Paul's encouragement to us this morning, and God's, I think, is to look for the cord, look for the plug, to plug in. But always remember that the energy isn't yours. The energy comes from Him, right? You plug into an energy source, okay? You're plugging in. You're not producing the energy yourself because that wears you out. You're just plugging in. And when you plug in, then the lights start to shine and things start to change. Let's pray. Lord, lots of stuff this morning. Forgive us, especially for when we're passive and just let things go. Perhaps forgive us also when we're frantically trying to get energy, but doing it on our own and on our own strength and wearing ourselves out. Help us to rest in You, to find You in whatever way You come to us, and then to be able to shine as Your people, as the light of the lights that Jesus says that we are, and give us great joy so that Jesus and Paul and whoever else is watching from that heavenly place will be able to say the same thing that Paul said about the Thessalonians. I thank my God continually for you. See what they're doing. May we be such a people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.